Take your Bibles and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That's where we're going to be spending our time today. You may have noticed that I reversed the order of the reading. I put the Pentateuchal, I hope that's a word. I put the Pentateuchal reading actually in the, earlier in the service, and I'm saving the New Testament lesson for this particular spot because the New Testament lesson actually gives us the insights that we need to have for all of the Pentateuch. And so I just felt it was a better way to use our time to use that as our message text. And it actually says what I wanted to say anyway. Well, that wasn't right. It says what I'm trying to get across. Phew. Last thing we have to do is have the text say what Pastor Keith wants it to say. That would be disastrous. Good morning. The time change did something to you all. I don't know, it's ever since about 8 o'clock this morning, there's been haven't you felt it, Rick? Kind of a different feel to everything. It's like you got too much rest or something. Maybe it's a good thing. Maybe we're just more meditative this morning, which is wonderful. That'd be a great to have that. But today we're talking about the Old Testament as being an example, and there's tons and tons of scriptures that would point to that. A lot of them we talked about way back in March, last Sunday in March, when we began this series of Christ and the Pentateuch. But today I want to focus especially on two different things: how we need to use the Old Testament as an example for us on how to live, and also what not to do, the things that we shouldn't be doing in regard to our lives. But I also want to have us look, and this is kind of a double step that you need to understand. I want us to look at the Old Testament as pointing to Christ, who has left his impression on the earth. In the second service, we have a children's chat, which I give a little mini prelude to what we're going to be talking about in the service that particular day. And one of the things I'm going to be working with is Play-Doh. And if you have ever worked with Play-Doh, you know it's soft. And if I take a little one of these screws that you put in the little molly things that you put in the wall and make an impression on the clay and then pull it out, you'll be able to see that screw in there. I tried to do it with a silver dollar, but it just didn't come out good enough. Nobody would be able to see it. And I thought, this is a stupid illustration. So the reason why I bring that up is because the Greek word that is translated example in the passage that we're looking at twice, it's referred to in verse 6 and in verse 11 as an example, is the word typos, which we would get our word type. And it has several different uses in the Greek language. It can mean an alphabet, like a plate, or what do they call those things? Slate, that had on it really light impressions of letters that children, pupils, could duplicate over in order to know how the... You remember in first grade when they had those letters on the page? Okay, I got five people that remember that. Stencils! That's it! That's the impression that... I should have looked that up. That's one of the uses for the word typos. The other one was to leave an impression in the sand. And that's actually what Peter means in, I think it's 2 Peter 2:21, I think, if I remember right, that Christ was left as an example for us. He left his footprints in the sand for us so that we could follow him. Okay, that doesn't flip anybody's trigger. I thought that was really cool. It's not that we're going to be exactly like him. I don't know if you've thought about the life of Jesus or not, but I've already forfeited that opportunity. The first time I sinned, which probably was about 3 seconds into my life, I did cry for my food because I wanted it more than my mother wanted her able to recover after delivering me. You didn't cry when you were born? So maybe you are like Jesus. I forfeited my opportunity to be a perfect example, just like Jesus. But I can follow in his footsteps. I can see the impressions in the sand and follow after him. And folks, I really think that gives me great hope. What's required of me is not to be exactly perfectly like Jesus, because if that's the case, I'm already done for. What's required of me is to follow after Him and to realize that He is my Savior. He's my example, the one that I should be living like, but He's my Savior as well. This is what I'm going to be the basic overall theme that I want you to look at. And at this point, I'm going to have Brene come up and read this text. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses. Listen very, very carefully as she reads, and we'll talk about it.
If you are able to, please stand for the reading of God's Word. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated. Thank you. If you want to follow along in the sermon outline, this is the first point. Why would God inspire Jesus, Peter, Paul, and John to say that the Pentateuch is there as an example for us? And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And the answer that I have is because the Pentateuch shows us our relationship to the Lord. The Pentateuch also reveals what we should do and what we should not do, as well as encourage us to trust in the Lord and His Word. We need to know the Pentateuch better, because God has given it as an example of how we might more faithfully live our lives for God. And ultimately, the Pentateuch points to Jesus and how Jesus perfectly obeyed all that the Lord law commands. The law should make an impression upon us. I want you to listen to this quote from Solomon Among the Postmoderns by Peter Lighthart. This is what he has to say. If advertisers thought that human beings were rational actors, self-consistent and centered, they would attempt to prove the superiority of their products in rational, perhaps functional terms. Advertisers don't. And this shows that they believe human beings are clusters of desires, particularly desires for novelty, for membership in a cool group, for envious looks from neighbors and friends, for a taste of the American dream. Advertisers also clearly believe that human beings are susceptible to the influence of images, jingles, and slogans. Selves are not fixed, and their desires can be manipulated. Human beings can be brainwashed. So not only does advertising shape desire, but every time an ad goes out that assumes human beings are decentered, changeable selves, it reinforces the postmodern view of the self. I don't know if you picked up on that or not, but basically what they're saying is this. The reason why advertisers pay $3 million for 30 seconds of advertising on the Super Bowl is because they believe they can change your mind in that 30 seconds. That's why the God of the universe is pleading with us to keep our focus on Him. To look to Jesus as our example. To realize that the world and its influences can have a huge effect on us and we not even know it. I'll let that sit. The word for the day is example. choose your examples well. Rick made a notice of the fact that the call to worship made mention of the fact that those who have gods, those who have idols, will become like them. I can't find it. Oh, there it is. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. Folks, there's a lot of truth to that. And you need to be very, very careful what you're bringing into your life, because it will shape you. It will form you. And advertisers who spend millions of dollars banking on that have done their research and done their homework and know that they can create images, they can create desires in your heart and in your mind that will shape you in such a way that will encourage you to buy their product if they're successful. Here we go. Here's what I want you to remember. The Pentateuch is an example for us. And how is the Pentateuch an example for us? One, God gave us the Pentateuch as an example of what to do. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 8, when it was read earlier by Fred, it said, "You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me, but remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gave you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant which He swore to your forefathers as it is today." That's why we're to follow the Lord, because it's really easy for us in our fallen state. It's really easy for us with our minds and our hearts that have been corrupted by the fall to think that we're the ones that are responsible for who we are. And the Pentateuch and the Old Testament in general, in fact, the whole Bible in general, is trying to impress upon you the fact that you are who you are by the grace of God. You have opportunities, you have abilities, you have skills, you have gifts, you have a heritage, you have influences that are there by God's grace. But you also have tests. You also have trials. You also have temptations. The Pentateuch is really, really full of those. And in fact, in chapter 8 of the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to impress upon them, those were given so that you could have your heart reflected back to you and know what's really ticking inside of you. Have you ever had something happen and you come away from the event and you're just disappointed in yourself because you performed so badly as a Christian? Only three of you? Why are you here? You should be starting your own church. I do it on a consistent basis, hourly. And every one of them, if I'm smart, every one of them can be an example of my desperate need for a Savior. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, is that the law was given to drive us to Christ. When I see the standard of who Jesus is, when I understand that this is what I'm supposed to be like, I have people that come up to me and say, "Oh, I just love Jesus as my standard. I'm going to be just like Him." And I'm going, "I don't like Jesus as my standard because I realize how far I've got to go." Listen, if I had to achieve the standard for the mile run in order to make the track team in high school, there would be nobody on the track team. Because the mile run record right now is what? About like 3:46 or something, 3:42? You know, Sam? Okay, it changes all the time. So, but it's like a minute and 10 seconds away from my best performance ever. That's a long ways. So far that I would go, forget it. And if I had to achieve that standard in my Christian life, if I had to achieve the standard of Christ in order for me to be qualified as a Christian, I would never try. But what Jesus' standard has done is point me back to God and help me to remember I desperately need God. And the Pentateuch has done a great job of that. Hopefully we've all learned that lesson well, that the Pentateuch is given to help us remember that we need the Lord our God, because He's the one that can give us the instruction. He's the one that can change us to become what we need to become. He's the one that has given us the promises to hang on to when we realize how far short we've fallen. He's the one that has given us the benefits so we have someone to be thankful for. And He's the one that has given us the covenant promises that we talked about last week. to hang on to the things that God has given us. Number two, God gave us the Pentateuch as an example of what not to do. Boy, does it give us examples of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. These things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, so that if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. One of the things that really, really troubles me, and I've heard it from some of you, I'm doing just great. I don't need to worry about sinning at all. Don't do that! If you only understood how vulnerable we really are, how easily manipulated, how easy it is for Satan to cause us to stumble and fall, we would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus all the time. The Pentateuch gives us warnings not to forget God in your abundance, because it's easy for our sinful nature to think that we've done all this. The Pentateuch gives us a warning not to entertain thoughts of your own self-sufficiency. I've told the joke before. It's actually pretty amazing because I've seen this happen. A boss was coming home to one of his employer's house to have supper. There was just kind of a time that the boss wanted to make connection with all of his employees. And he had the father of the household that was the employee of the boss had a five-year-old boy that lived in the household that kind of spoke his mind whenever he wanted to. And so when the boss came home, the husband and wife were preparing dinner, and the little five-year-old boy was talking to the boss. And the five-year-old boy just kept looking at the boss like this. And finally it was unnerving the boss, and the boss said to the boy, "Why are you looking at me that way?" And the boy said, "Well, my daddy says that you say you're a self-made man." And the guy straightened up and said, "Well, that's right, son. I am a self-made man." And the little boy went, "Then I'm trying to figure out why you would make yourself like that." Be careful of your own self-sufficiency, because it tends to make you very, very arrogant, very, very repulsive, very, very unhuman. Don't test the Lord with your grumblings, your complaints, your rebellion. Don't follow and give credit to idols for your blessings. Number three, God gave us the Pentateuch as an example to encourage us to trust in the Lord and His Word. All through life, we are in the process of redeeming our hearts and our minds. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but if you've been here very long at all, and if you've put together what I've been trying to do over the last 5 or 6 years here, it's for you to realize that when you are born with a corrupted brain and a corrupted heart. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. It can convince us of anything. And you've all seen that happen. You've seen how we can rationalize. And I like how Rick Warren says that rationalize is nothing more than rational lies. We're capable of doing that. And folks, in order for us to be able to embrace the truth, in order for us to know the truth, we have to be redeemed in our hearts and in our minds. And once we embrace that truth, once the God of the universe comes into our hearts and into our minds and redeems us and allows us to see things as they really are, allows us to see ourselves as they really are, then we can know the truth and that truth will set us free. But as long as we live in la-la land thinking that everything is hunky-dory and we don't need God of the universe to come in and transform our hearts and our minds, my friends, you're going to be constantly shocked at what happens in your life. And if you find anything in your life that goes, "Whoa, why? How could that have happened?" I'm here to tell you that that took you by surprise because you don't understand the truth. Because when you understand that this is a broken world, you understand that you're a broken person that needs to be redeemed, then I'm here to tell you nothing should come to you that goes, "Whoa, how did..." You should be able to go, "Yeah, I can see how that happened." Okay. These things have occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. things of this world that could distract us. The things that the advertisers are trying to get you to see is all important. When really what is all important is hearing God and His Word tell us the truth about the world, about Him, and about ourselves. And listen, you will either choose your influences or the world will choose them for you. You will either choose your influences, you will either choose your examples, you will either choose what impresses you, or the world will choose for you. One of my main focuses today is that you would choose Christ as your example and make a determined, conscious effort to look to Jesus as your example. So my conclusion is this. According to Jesus, the Apostle Peter, Paul, and John, God gave us a Pentateuch as a foreshadowing example of Jesus. That's what we've been talking about all the way from March until now. Christ is an example not only of what it means to live a perfect life. And listen, that perfect life is a perfect life of love because the law of God really is loving God and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus explained that. That's the fulfillment of the whole law. How you doing? So the second thing that Jesus is an example of is what it means in order for us to be redeemed before God. And He has done that for us. He's become not only our example to look to model our lives after, but He's become the example that we can hang on to in order for us to find redemption. My application is this. Beware of the examples or influences in your life, but also beware, Jesus is much more than just an example. If you see Jesus only as an example to point yourself to where you should be on your own, what you should try to achieve, my friends, you either haven't studied the life of Jesus very, very carefully, or you're deluded about your own performance. Or you're going to live depressed all your life. Because if you're looking to Jesus as solely as your example of what you're going to one day achieve and how you're going to one day live your life, and you don't see Him as your Savior, my friends, you don't know Jesus very well. Because I have not seen anybody with His patience, with His love, with His self-sacrificing attitude, self-sacrificing disposition towards people and towards things. He unnerves me. And the reason why Jesus unnerves me is because I see Him as the way I was supposed to be, the way I was created and designed to be. And I'm not even close. But because He is my Savior, He comforts me and reassures me that when I trust in Him, He will give me His righteousness, which takes all the pressure off. That's why He said, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, by looking at me, come to me and you will find rest. Because He will take the burden off of us. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And your company, the type of company you keep, the type of company that you are attracted to, the type of company that you find yourself seeking out will have a huge influence on your life. Worship point is this. Look at the law of God, the Pentateuch. Look at your lack of obedience to that law. Look at Christ's perfect obedience to the law. And by faith, Christ will impute to you His obedience. And a knowledge of that fact will generate worship, or else that knowledge is not a real understanding. Let me read that again. Look to the law of God, the Pentateuch. Really understand what it's telling you. And then look at your lack of obedience to the law. Why? Because it will drive you to Christ. And that's my next point. Look at Christ's perfect obedience to the law. By faith, Christ will impute to you His righteousness, His obedience. And a knowledge of that fact will generate worship. Either that or your knowledge of what Christ has done is not really understanding. Here's my spiritual challenge. know the Bible well enough that you can resource the lessons and principles anytime you need as examples of how or how not to live, and then constantly live in a state of praise and worship because Christ is everything we need to enjoy our covenant relationship with our faithful God. Scripture verse that you've probably memorized if you've been in the church since you were a child is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you need to appeal to God's Word for that basis. I want to close with two stories that hopefully will help you to kind of tie this together. And you're going, yes, we're getting out early. This is my gift to you because of the time change. First one is about a set of monkeys that were in a zoo in a cage. And these monkeys were in this cage and they were just being monkeys. Until one day, one of the keepers decided to see if it would have any effect on the monkeys if he threw a Bible in. And one of the monkeys, obviously this is a fictitious story, but just go along with me. One of the monkeys picked up the Bible and started to read it. And just became engrossed with what the Bible had to say and started treating the other monkeys with kindness and started being much more patient and would share his food when other monkeys had it taken from the other monkeys who were more selfish. And everybody, all the other monkeys would sit back and go, wow, what happened to that monkey? He's become super monkey. A couple years went by and another keeper came along and he threw into the cage Darwin's Origin of the Species. And that same monkey picked up that book and started to read it. And after three or four weeks, he started reverting back to the worst monkeys and became selfish and aggressive and impatient and intolerable and just kind of living every minute for the moment and didn't care what the long-term consequences were, just grabbing everything that he could possibly grab. And the monkeys that were in the cage went, wow, what happened to him? He was so nice before, and now he's become so obnoxious. So they decided to have a council of all the monkeys and try to figure out exactly what happened. And they couldn't figure out what it was, so they asked the monkey to come in, and they had him testify before the council and said, what happened that changed you? And he said this, when I first read the Bible, I discovered I was my brother's keeper. But then I received Darwin's book and I learned that I was my keeper's brother. Okay, you didn't like that. What you read, what you expose yourself to, what you allow to come into the eye and ear and taste gate will have an influence on you. Now listen, I am not saying, please be very, very careful. I am not saying that you shouldn't read pagan authors and watch pagan movies. I think they serve a great purpose if taken in properly. The Apostle Paul himself quotes pagan philosophers all over the place in the New Testament. It's part of our scriptures. But just understand and read it through the truth gate of God's Word. I think, personally, some of the most heathen and pagan authors of all time have absolutely amazing insight into the human predicament. But don't live the way they lived. They were messed up. Just understand what you're reading and run it through God's grid and know that you have a program in here that is going to filter it one way or another. We'll filter out either the good or filter out the bad. And you need to have God's filter. You need to have His Word. That's why Moses said over and over again, please understand, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Because if you understand God's Word well enough, you build up this really good filter, so that you can understand all of life and every author and every movie in a context that God wants you to understand it as either being a model of excellence and purity and things we should strive for, or, man, this is really screwed up. Don't ever go that way. Because you do know that everything in life serves to be an example, either of good or bad. And some of you are examples of, well, never mind. I want to close with this illustration. It's from Rick Warren. He talks about, let me read the opening sentence. It was in his Purpose-Driven Life. To change your life, you must change the way you think. Behind everything you do is a thought. Every behavior is motivated by a belief, and every action is prompted by an attitude. And he goes on to tell the story of a guy that's in a boat, and he's out in this big lake, and he has an autopilot on the boat. And he puts into the program that he wants to go west. And so he types in, you know, like a GPS automatic, please play along. And so he programs this in, and off to the west he goes. He's going across. And then he realizes he needs to go back east and pick up his wife. And so he grabs a hold of the steering wheel of the boat and he muscles it around, fighting against the autopilot the whole time. And he's going back east, wrestling and wrestling. And about 5 minutes into the fact that he's going back east, he just tires out and has to let go. And which way is the boat going to go? Back off to the west. What would have been the easier way for him to get back east? Reprogram it. Folks, some of you have been fighting with something in your life for the last 40 years of your life. Some of you are looking at me like, I'm not even 40. For the last 10 years of your life. And you're fighting an autopilot that is headed in a certain direction. Listen, the reason why you're fighting is that you haven't reprogrammed yourself. You haven't allowed Jesus to come into your life and reprogram you. That's why you're fighting. That's why you're struggling. That's why you're tired all the time wrestling with this thing in your life that you just can't get a control of. Do you understand how crucial it is that we take in God's Word and allow it to reprogram us so that we can live free and sit back in the boat and go, wow, this is a great boat and this is a great ride, rather than going, aah! We'll take that off the tape. I don't know about you all, but I'm struggling with things. And I know the reason why I'm struggling, because I haven't allowed the God of the universe to come in and reprogram me. Okay, not 50 of you didn't have to shake your heads going, yep, that's true. It is true. But I think God allows me to struggle with this one of those things, because then I can talk with authority and maybe connect with some of you. Do you find a constant struggle to worry? You find a constant struggle to be able to find peace and joy in your life? You find a constant struggle against gossiping? Constant struggle against having a gracious attitude towards other people in your family? You find a constant struggle to be patient and kind, especially with those close to you? Allow Jesus to come in and reprogram you. Look at this verse from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. And that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to come into your heart and begin the reprogramming concept, reprogramming program, in order for you to be able to sit back in the boat and enjoy life rather than be constantly struggling to get a hold of things that you know are going the wrong direction. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. I'm so glad I heard this message. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. Your mercy and your kindness and your grace are out of this world. And you want us to be able to live in freedom and in love and in joy and in peace. And yet so many of us struggle. And the reason is we haven't looked to you and allowed you to transform our hearts and our minds. Father, whatever corners of our lives, whatever small pockets that we have not relinquished, help us to dive into your word so that we can identify them and then we can turn them over to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.